So turn your Bibles tonight to Psalm 107. I think these songs that we just sang, we talked about being redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. And we're going to talk about that in Psalm 107 tonight. And I love this psalm because I think that it expresses so much of God's love to us and how He reached out and He saved each one of us as believers in Christ. So for the sake of time, this psalm is divided in two, and we're going to go up to the 32nd verse. So there is a lot to cover here, but I just want to say that the psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving, and it's a reflection on the remarkable testimony to the power of the Word of God, and it's a picture of sinners in desperation heading for the depths of hell, and they're rescued and they're restored, and to gratefulness, to a great thanksgiving is their reply. So let's pray as we begin tonight. Father, I do thank you tonight again for the Word of God. I thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who would believe. And Lord, we are grateful to you, grateful for your word. Thank you for the perfection of it, the inerrancy of it. Thank you that you are a God that reaches even to the depths where sinners are and rescues them and restores them and delivers them. And so we pray tonight that you would bless our time in your word, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of our hearts as we study this portion of Scripture. And we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In about a month, we'll celebrate Thanksgiving as a national holiday here in the United States. And we'll express to one another our thankfulness. A lot of times is done in thankfulness for the country that we have, the freedoms that we have, the jobs that we have, thankful for our families, and we're thankful for our friends, and for our homes, and the things that God has blessed us with. But sometimes that thankfulness is directed in a vague way, and not particularly even towards God. And so it comes off to look like sometimes chance or my own good wisdom, that I'm thankful that I made this decision and now I'm blessed in this way, or I'm thankful that I have this because even I maybe made some kind of a decision. But here in this psalm, it wasn't missing to the psalmist. The psalmist is very clear in verse 1. It begins with a shout of thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And this verse is repeated four times in this psalm. So we begin to see the theme and the purpose of the psalm is that it is a psalm of thanksgiving to those who have been redeemed. In verse 2, he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say it." So for whom is this thanks coming from? It's from those that have been redeemed, those that have received Christ and that are born-again believers. So it's a call to all of us that have been redeemed. We have experienced redemption. We have experienced deliverance. We've been rescued. We've been rescued permanently. And we are restored. And now we're being renewed, even into the image of Christ. And so I want to begin. I just want to read, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read the first three verses as we begin this, and then we'll read verses as we go, and you will begin to see this. So let me read the opening verses here. It says, "O God, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Now the redeemed, this is not the characteristic of the regenerate. Romans 1:21 says that even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give him thanks. But as Christians, we know that all we have and all we ever hope to be is a gift from God. Because we know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, the one who sustains us, the one who has redeemed us. So, as a nation, Israel was delivered. This is the Old Testament. But they had been delivered through the centuries by God. They had been redeemed. They were redeemed from Egypt out of slavery and to the south. They were redeemed from Syria and Assyria from the north. And they had been redeemed from the Philistines to the west, and then also from the Babylonians when they came back from captivity. God had redeemed them, and he continuously redeemed them. But as important as being delivered as a nation, God also delivers men personally and spiritually from sin. And so it is. It's a picture of God's deliverance to all of us who have been delivered from sin and given salvation in Christ Jesus for eternity. It's likely that this song was even written just after the return from the Babylonian captivity. But it's important to see here in verse 2 that the redeemed are the ones who are giving God thanks for his everlasting grace. And this everlasting grace here is the issue here. So we who are redeemed by everlasting grace through the blood of Christ can also sing this song. Now, Revelation 7:9-10 says that we will be a redeemed people, and there will be one from every tribe and every nation. And so he gives us, and so when we talk about that, we talk about the Old Testament of the church, we talk of the Old Testament, and then we talk about the church, and then we talk about even those that will be redeemed out of the tribulation period. But he gives us four illustrations of God's redeeming love here to his people. And so we're going to talk about these just briefly this evening. Each of these is a picture of how God rescues his people from eternal destruction. And each of these four illustrations, or these four groups of people, there's four parts to it. First of all, it's the predicament that they're in. We'll see that. Then we'll see the cry for deliverance. And we'll see the pardon. And then also, fourthly, is the praise. So, kind of keep this in mind, this picture of redemption. The first one's found in verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, starting with verse 4, he says, they wandered in the wilderness in desert region. Now, he's talking about a group of people. And they did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. The people are wandering. They're wandering all over the place, and they're like they're looking for a city. But it's almost like the children of Israel as they wandered those 40 years in the desert, and without a destination, a place to go. And they were looking, but they couldn't find. They're running out of food. They're starved, they're thirsty, they're trying to find that city, and they can't find it. It's a place, it would be a place of food and safety for them. But this is a picture of Israel, even wandering there in the wilderness for 40 years, or maybe even in their captivity in Babylon, in the desert. But they were discouraged. But it's also a picture of sinners wandering, looking for a place of refuge or a place of safety, a place of fellowship, and a place of provision, and they don't find it. And they're in this predicament. And then in verse 6, they come to a place of desperation and they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. Because they recognize the aimlessness. And they come to the end of themselves and they realize that they're wandering from one place to another. In our day it would be because of the abundance that even we have in this country. Sometimes I call it a throwaway situation, because when something breaks, we just throw it away, we buy a new one. But it's even with a car, a brand new car. We have a new car and it's new for a while and it's not new. And so we replace it. And the same way with homes or different things that we buy for our satisfaction. And we kind of go from one thrill to another, or from one job to another, or maybe one relationship to another. And so, so we're looking for that soul food. But here, then finally, in their desperation, they finally recognize that only God can provide that. He's the only refuge. He's the only place. And so they cry out to Him. And how does God respond? God pardons. He pardons and He lifts the predicament. And this is what's wonderful. In verse 6, He says, He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them also by a straight way to go into an inhabited city. When the sinner cries out to God, He answers, and all hope, seeing God, they were redeemed, and God loved them, and He led them to the inhabited city. And so it is with God when the sinner comes to Him and he cries out. There's not any works here. This is all about grace. It doesn't say that they did a few, things. It says they cried out to the Lord. And in their trouble, and that's where the sinner has to come. He offers nothing. He brings nothing. He has nothing to offer. No work. He shows no achievements, no accomplishments. He just says, God help me, I'm lost. And he cries out for that forgiveness. Paul says this in Romans 10:13. He says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that it's grace. It's by the grace of God that they are delivered. That leads us to verses 8 and 9. He says, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men, for He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. So He gave us everything we need. Are we not obligated to give Him thanks for His grace as believers? What could deserve more thanks to God than to be led into safety in that inhabited city? Because that city is heaven. It's our future as believers in Christ. In Revelation 7:15, John puts it this way: when we get there, we will serve Him day and night in His temple. He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them, and they shall hunger no more, and neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. We're out of that desert. We're in an inhabited and wonderful city, the city of heaven, with the Lamb in the center of the throne, and He shall be there. He shall be their shepherd and guide them to the springs of water of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's heaven. That's the future for the believer. It's not a desert. It's not barren. It's a rich and a wonderful place. It has a river running through it. It has trees that bear fruit on either side. There's no curse. And we'll see His face, and His name will be on our foreheads, and He'll wipe away every tear, and there'll be no more death, and no more mourning, no more crying, or no more pain, no more hospitals, no more jails. That's the inhabited city that we're headed for. And that's the redeemed of the Lord. They're the ones that are called to say thank you. Are you thankful tonight for the redemption that you have in Christ Jesus? Think about it. We often get so caught up with the things of the world, but do you think about what you have as a future, as a believer in Christ, and how He's reached out to you? The second illustration is a group. They're locked in prison. Now, the first illustration talked about being restless and wandering, but this talks about being miserable. And this misery, what we have here is someone who is in a dungeon on death row waiting execution. It's pitch black. They are in chains, and they're miserable. They're filthy. And the people of the ancient times would certainly understand this. They knew what these horrors and what kind of imprisonment this was like. There were no private bathrooms. There were no electricity. There wasn't any heat. In verse 11, it tells us why they were there. And they were there because they rebelled against the words of God, and they spurned the counsel of the Most High God. The prophets had warned them time after time. And therefore, He humbled their hearts under hard labor, and there was no one to help them. And this could be like the slavery even in Egypt. Or, again, what they may have experienced in Babylon as prisoners. But they were on death row because they rebelled against God. An example of this is King Zedekiah in 2 Kings chapter 25. It talks about the fact that he escaped from the city, but he was caught and he was taken into this captivity. And what they did to him was the first thing they did was they took all his staff, all those people that were around him, and they killed them in front of his eyes. And then they took his two sons. And they killed his two sons in front of his eyes, and then they took his eyes out. So that the last thing that he would remember, or that he ever seen, was his sons being killed in front of him. So it gives us a picture of what the Bible is talking about here as far as being imprisoned. Any man who rejects God is going to find that's how life is. There's darkness with no hope of light, and life is very, very hard. And the future of that is even darker. And verse 12 says they stumbled, and there was no one to help. But when the prisoner, when the imprisoned sinner humbled himself and he recognized his sinful condition, he pleads with God. He's like the publican in Luke chapter 18, the publican and the Pharisee going down to the temple. And the publican, convicted of his sin and understanding that he sinned against the holy God, and he beat on his chest and he said, "Oh God, forgive me, a poor, miserable sinner." In verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And He saved them out of their distresses. And He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. And He broke their bands apart. And this is pure grace. This is what this is. It's this loving kindness that He talked about in verse 1. Verse 15 says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of man. For He has shattered the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder." Charles Wesley, when he wrote the song, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," in the third verse, he said, he wrote this: "He breaks the power of canceled sin and He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood availeth for me. And He does it, and when He does it, when one calls out in desperation, He does it right now. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of grace that we have as believers. The third illustration is the languishing in the sickness. In verses 17 and 18, he's called fools. He says, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And here we see that this is a people. If you have ever been around people when they're dying, probably one of the last things on their mind is to have something to eat. They've lost their appetite. It's a picture of Israel in Babylon. They were like people with a fatal disease. They lost all hope. They didn't want to eat. They didn't even want the very food that could give them the life and sustain life. And so it is with sinners. They have a deadly, incurable ailment. And some of them have lost all interest in what is true. And in each case, death is imminent. They're like depressed people who can't cope. But some sinners in this terrible sickness cry out to the Lord. Remember that they were rebellious. They were fools. But now in their desperate condition, they cry out to the Lord, and He saved them out of their distresses. It says that every time in every one of these situations that they cried out to Him and He saved them. Doesn't give any qualifications. Just says He delivered them out of their distresses. He saved them. Why? Because that's grace. Not because they did anything else. They cried out of desperation. When a sinner realizes he's lost and starving, and when he realizes he's bound in a dungeon and he's doomed to execution, and when he realizes that he has a fatal disease and from which there is no cure, that level of desperation produces the petition that brings the pardon. And when the wanderer, the prisoner, the sick cry out in desperation, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, the great physician comes and He intervenes with full healing. And that leads them to verse 21. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and His wonderful acts to the sons of men. And that's what we should do when we worship. And that is what the church is. It's a group. It's a group of undeserving sinners who are redeemed, who are lost, and who are desperate, and who come to give thanks to God for their redemption. So praise is a right response to the goodness of God. We were not only wanderers locked in prison and sick and on a deathbed, but were also threatened in a storm. We were like sailors in the midst of a deadly storm, restless, miserable, sick, and very fearful. In verse 23, it says, those who go down to the sea and do their business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord. For He spoke and He raised up a stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea, and they rose up to the heavens and they went down to the depths. And their soul melted away in their misery, and they reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. It's such trauma that it seized their hearts. They had no harbor. There was no rescue for them. They had no hope. When they had come to their wit's end, they cried out to the Lord. It's a picture here of perhaps Jonah on the ship, and when they were ready to throw him overboard, they were destitute. And so it is again with no rescue possible, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and God gives grace again. And He brought them out of their distresses, and He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. And so He guided them to their desired haven. And they were glad because they were quiet. He guided them to their desired haven. And that's what happens when sinners come to Christ, because they also receive the peace and the joy, and they're quieted. Notice that this is what God does for those that call on Him. He did not only take them out of the storm, but He calmed their anxious hearts. Verse 31 says, "Let them again give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him at the seat of the elders." Paul says this in Romans 12. And as he talks about salvation, and he said, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship," that you would worship Him. So we were these. If you're a believer here tonight, you were one of these. And you were restless, and you were miserable, and you were sick, and you were a fearful people, and you were headed nowhere with no resources, wandering towards death and hell. And God came and He rescued us. He restored us. He redeemed us. And He led us to that heavenly city. So how should we respond? How should we as believers respond as we even are so blessed in this country, probably more than our brothers and sisters that are in hiding, and those that are in danger, in harm's way, and who rejoice in the salvation that they have in Christ? Well, let us give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. We as a redeemed are called to give thanks because we are those people. Are you thankful tonight for your salvation in Christ? Have you thought about it today? Because He's lifted us up out of the mire, out of these places. And He set our feet on a rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. And we can trust Him forever, and we have a great future because of it. If we are, then we need to have thankful hearts. We need to worship Him in thanksgiving. We need to rejoice, as we sang earlier, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." We should be those who are bursting with this wonderful salvation, that we might share it with others, that they might have Christ too. I would say, if you're here tonight and if you've never experienced this great salvation, and you've never cried out to Him in your desperation, I would highly say, do that tonight. Paul said, "Today is the day of salvation." Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found, before it's too late, before you step into that complete darkness." And so, let's pray as we close. Father, I do thank You tonight for this psalm. I thank You for Your grace and mercy that it so much proclaims, that You reach down to us in that place of darkness, and that You brought us out of the place of wandering, took us from the prison, and You took us from fear, and You quieted our souls. Father, I do praise You, and I give thanks to You tonight for doing that for me. Thank You for Your loving kindness and for saving me. And help me, Lord, to be reminded all the time of Your gratefulness to me. Father, I pray for us as a church that we would be a rejoicing people of our salvation and that our worship to You would always be with joy from our hearts for what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us when He took our place at Calvary. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for our sins. Thank You for raising up this body of believers. Lord, help us to be, that we would be faithful to Your Word. Help us as we walk through this world and as the trials come in life. And even as trials that seem to be so hard for us to cope with. But knowing that You have redeemed us and that we have a future better than any. And so we praise You tonight. I pray, Lord, that You would continue to save people. Help us to be those that would want to shout this joy of our salvation so others might ask what the hope is that we have within us and that we might be able to share that with them. Help us to be a light in the community here in Lakeville and throughout the world. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.